Genesis chapter 16 today as we continue our study. And let's pray. Lord, we pray that your word would minister to our hearts and that your power would change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Abram in the last chapter had divided the animals and waited all day. And then God passed through in the form of a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. Abram did not pass through between the pieces, showing that God did it all. This was a one-sided contract. God was going to keep it regardless. There were no conditions on Abram whatsoever. All he had to do was wait, and the Lord would do it. It was a demonstration from God that Abram had no responsibility in this whatsoever, that God would take care of everything. And that's important to remember going into the next chapter, because Abram and Sarah decide to take it in their own hands to do something, to fulfill God's promise. And any time you think you're going to assist God in his will, you're in trouble. Okay, God, you know, it's one of those things. But as we look at this in chapter 16, as we're coming here, he had been in the land for 10 years. And it was some time before that that the original call and promise was given him. So well over 10 years, God had started speaking to him about his descendants. He's now 85 years old and still has no children. And Sarai is 75 years old and no children. So this was becoming a trying time for them. What they didn't know is that God was going to wait another 13 years before he would answer and fulfill the promise. He was going to wait until, in human terms, it was impossible. I mean, 85 and 75 sounds pretty impossible to me, but that wasn't hard enough for God. He wanted to wait for 99 and 89 before he would move and take action. A long time to wait. And waiting is not a human virtue. It's hard sometimes to know when to act and when to wait, isn't it? Because I'm one who believes that we should exercise all the resources available to us and then wait on the Lord. That is, you go as far as you humanly can. You go until you get to the Red Sea. You know, there is a point where we have to do something. You can't just decide, well, I'll just wait on the Lord. You know, maybe you know somebody that says, well, I'm looking for work. Well, where have you been looking? Well, I've just been praying. Well, have you applied anywhere? No. I'm just praying. Well, good luck, you know. Because faith isn't going to work. I mean, you know, if you pray and don't, there's a responsibility on us to do something so much of the time that if we do nothing, we're just plain lazy. On the other hand, there's a time when we should just wait. There was a point in time when our church was about 300, 350 people, and we had a church split and went down to 75, and there wasn't enough resources for me to draw any income, and I needed a job. And I called a couple cabinet shops. I was a cabinet maker, finished carpet, did all kinds of things, but I was just primarily looking to do some cabinet work. You know, I'd call and they'd say, well, what have you been doing the last 5 years? I've been a pastor. Bye. And, you know, I sat there in my office. I was crushed. The church seemed to be falling apart. It looked like we were just going to have to close the doors and I was going to have to go back into carpenter work. And, you know, I just told the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, I'll work. I'm willing to work. But this calling people and looking for work, I just can't handle it. And right then the phone rang, and I answered it. And the guy said, hi, I'm opening a cabinet shop out here, and I'm looking for somebody to work with me to help get it started and get it off the ground. Do you know of anybody? And I said, well, I might. I'll get back to you. And I hung up. Duh. You know, I mean, God right then answers, and I go, well, maybe. So I picked up the phone, called him right back. I said, you know what, it's embarrassing because you called me. I'm the pastor, but I need work. And he said, I can't pay much, and he didn't. But, you know, I've had people come to me and say, you know, I just, you know, they're out of work and going through it, and they go, I just can't find a good job. And I just say, well, get a lousy job then. Get a job, any job. You know, it's interesting, in the job market, if you have a lousy job, they'll hire you. If you have no job, they look at you like there's something wrong. So if you don't have a job and you can't get a good one, get a lousy one and work your way up from there. You know, and if you can't, even if you don't get a good job, a lousy job's better than no job. You know, do something. Maybe you won't make enough to earn a living, but God will take care of you. You just have to step out sometimes. Other times you need to wait. When to wait and when to act is hard to know. For Abram, this was not a time to act. It was a time to wait. Because, you see, when it comes to accomplishing God's purpose and His plan, never think of yourself that you're going to be the catalyst or the agent to make it happen. Wait on the Lord. Let Him take care of His own will and His own business. Now, Sarai, in verse 1, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Temptation from an unexpected quarter. Satan does not attack you where you expect. If you are prepared and looking out, that's not where he's going to come from. He's like a terrorist. You know, the terrorists, if something's well guarded, they find something that's not guarded. And there's no way to stop terrorists completely. And I want to tell you right now, there's no way to stop Satan from attacking you. Because you'll have one area of your life well guarded, he's just going to look for the area that's not guarded and attack you there. He's going to come at you from a direction you don't expect. Hear from his wife, coming up with an idea. And without thinking it through, hey, we can accomplish God's plans. Maybe Hagar was good looking. I don't know. You know, whatever it was, he went right along with it. Didn't think. He just heeded the word of his wife and did it. You know, we really like to manage our own lives. I don't know about you, but I would not hand the management of my life over to any one of you. I don't expect you to hand it over to me. And it's hard to hand it over to God and say, God, be the manager of my life. Take over. You know, it's hard for us to do that. And it's interesting how Sarai says this. Now see, Abram, it's time to walk by sight, not by faith. Look at the circumstances, not at God. The circumstances are bad. I'm 75. I've had no children for you. You know, the promise of God, Abram, was that it would come from your body. So maybe this is the way. Now, there are issues in the Bible that it doesn't address. But if you read it, it's always viewed negatively. One of them is polygamy. Here with Abram, later with Jacob, many times over David, But you know what? Every time polygamy comes up, it's an unhappy home. I think there's some guys that probably in the back of their mind go, man, those were cool days when you could have more than one wife. And all I can say is you're nuts. One's enough. You know, it's been over 30 years. I still haven't figured her out. You know, and could you imagine the strife of two women in one kitchen? I mean, there's no way. I mean, you know, it's just, you know, God did not design it to be that way. And every case where there's polygamy in the Bible, there's strife and it's an unhappy home. It's misery. The people are not, you know, it's not a good situation. It's not what God designed. By example, God created one man and one woman. And if you don't follow his example, it's to your own harm and your own destruction. Another thing is slavery. Hagar was her maidservant. Any children born to her belong to Sarai. Slavery, again, is not addressed in the Bible. But God obviously is not for slavery. It was a way of life at that time. And God just didn't choose to address it. It wasn't one of those things that he dealt with. In those days, slavery was different than it was, say, in the days of our nation when people owned slaves. In those days, people would often sell themselves for 5 years or whatever for a debt they owed or some distress they were in. Sometimes people were born in slavery. Sometimes they were a slave because a conquering army took them. You know, it wasn't a particular race that was enslaved. Slavery was pretty much across the board of all types of people and all types of circumstances. But those things not being directly addressed. I know you've heard a lot of lessons from Abram in this situation. Go to the New Testament. It's an example of the energy of the flesh and the energy of the spirit. You know, in Galatians, have you begun in the spirit and you're going to be completed in the flesh? And this action of Hagar and Sarai, of Isaac and Ishmael, one being the child of promise, the other the child of the flesh and the child of the works of the law, one representing the promises of God, the other representing man's failure in his efforts to of his own flesh. And so there's been, but you know, something that I've never heard anybody teach on is Sarai and what was she thinking? What would drive a wife to ask her husband to sleep with another woman and take another wife? Any of you wives here, would you do that? I mean, what would drive you to that? I look at her and my heart kind of breaks because you see, the promise was to Abram that it was from his body. God didn't mention Sarai. She perhaps was thinking, well, maybe it's not me. Maybe it's not, I'm not part of this plan. You know, it's supposed to be this way. I can't imagine anything other than depression and despair and the feeling that, well, God's plan needs to go forward, but it's obviously not going to be me that does it. And she was just moving herself out of the way, thinking that, and that is so sad. And it's so sad if any believer does that, if they start looking at themselves and thinking, oh, God can't use me, I just need to get out of the way. And no, God has a purpose for your life. But whatever drove her to this, she made a very terrible conclusion from it. And rather depressed or whatever, I wonder if Abram looked at her and wondered and had a concern for her and questioned, are you okay? What's going on here? It doesn't sound that way. It just sounds like, you know, and so he, by sight, I want to tell you something. If your eyes are on the circumstances, you're in trouble. We all are. The circumstances of my life right now are frightening. But when my eyes are on God, there's peace. You know, we have to keep our eyes in the right place, not on the circumstances. She was telling him, look at the circumstances. And so this temptation came from a direction. So Abram heeded the voice of his wife Sarai. This is the second time in the Bible that a man heeded the voice of his wife. The first was Adam. You can see the results of that. And the second here was Abram, and the results were terrible. And this is too dangerous for me to make any further commentary on. So, Abram must have been impatient himself and starting to wonder and perhaps doubt to have gone along with this so quickly. Hebrews 10:35 says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he shall come, who will come, and will not tarry." You know, don't throw away your confidence because God is delaying and not working on your timetable. For there's great recompense of reward. You have need of patience, of the endurance of waiting. I don't know about you, but there's certain words in the Bible that are not my favorite. Patience, endurance, waiting are not my favorite things. You know, if I feel the Lord saying, God, you know, God is just saying, "Lord, John, you need to be patient." Oh, no, what's happening now? Why do I have to be patient? You need to wait. I don't like waiting. Do you like waiting? Do you like long lines in the grocery store? You know, I walk up and down, and I can almost count the items in each cart. And not only that, I evaluate the checker, how quick they are. I mean, I'm getting good at this grocery shop and stuff. I can walk up and in a few glances, I walk up and down once, and I know which one's going to get me out of there first, you know. I can tell that person's quicker, that guy's got a fuller cart, but it's okay because this person's really moving. And, you know, or I'll look and go, okay, I'll zip through here. And yes, I've gone through the 10 or less with 12 items before. I've cheated. But the problem is they put things right there next to the stand that you have to pick. You know, there's gum and candy bars right there. So I'll obey the 10, but I get there and there's two things, and so I just ignore it. I mean, they expect that anyhow. When they say 15 or less, they just mean that general neighborhood. I mean, you know, nobody's really counting, are they? I mean, I've never seen a red light go off and go, "He had 16 items, you know. Penalize him, you know." But patience, waiting. We don't like to. I look for, you know, the quickest way to do everything. But, you know, his faith grew. Abram was tested over and over and over. He failed some, he passed some. Think about, go back to Ur. His first test was this. The test, would he overcome the ties of nature and leave kindred and country? Now, we're not talking a time of email and telephone calls. We're talking a time that if you leave, you'll probably never see him again. The ties of nature, the connection of family. We live in an age when families are so disjointed that most of us can't relate to the close ties of family. I think many of you could leave and it would be kind of good riddance. You know, I'm glad to be out of the country. I don't know about what your family's like. Our Christmas get-togethers on Christmas Eve used to be wonderful. The whole family would come together. Debbie and I had no children, but my sisters made up for it. One had 8, the other had 6. And their kids had kids, and they got married and divorced and remarried and divorced. And it got so ridiculous with, you know, the mom would come with the kids and stay half the night and then leave, and the dad would come and take the kids, and it fell apart. We never get together anymore. Family reunions, you know, how do you do it, man? There's so much bad blood going on in families now, so many divorces and remarriages that you know, in marriages nowadays. Every time I do a wedding and people show up, you have to be so careful. You know, is this the father, the stepfather? Is this, you know, is the mom and dad still married? And, you know, it just gets totally confusing. You know, how do you seat them? Where, you know, how badly do they hate each other? You know, what's going on here with the family? But in those days, family ties were close. Did he love God more than he loved family? You know, Jesus put that to us, didn't he? That we had to love him more than family. In fact, he compared it to that if we don't hate mother, father, brother, sister, you know, and he was using that as a form of talking, saying, if by comparison your love for your family and your love for him is even close in competition, that you're not worthy of him, that you need to love him so much that if your family's in the way, the ties of nature will be broken and you'll go on your way and follow the Lord, that you won't let your family stop you. Sometimes your worst enemies are your own household. Those who would drag you down and pull you back are your loved ones. How did Abram do on that one? He passed. Slowly, but he passed. Took him some years. His next test was the test of circumstances. There was a famine in the promised land. Something wrong with that, isn't there? Just that phrase. Promised land, famine. Somehow, wait a minute, I've come to the promised land. God promised me this land. And when I get here, there's a famine. That's quite a testing of your faith. We can say here that Abram's trust in the sufficiency of God was being put to the test. Is God sufficient to meet my needs, even though with my eyes I cannot see how he can do it? As Habakkuk wrote at the very end of his book, though the olive fail, though the fields are empty and the stalls are empty and there's no way, he said, yet I will rejoice in God. You know, I'm not going to fall apart. Well, how would you feel today if you didn't know where breakfast was coming from tomorrow or dinner tomorrow night? Would you trust in the sufficiency of God? Would you just believe? I was told a story, read a story of Hudson Taylor in the Inland China Missions, was walking and traveling all day with a group of guys and getting towards dinner time, and everybody was hungry and they were starting to talk and realize they weren't close enough to any village to get anything to eat, and they didn't know what to do. And Hudson Taylor said, well, let's stop and pray. And everybody looked at him like they're crazy. And he stopped and said grace and thanked God for the food. And they're all just standing there, their mouths open, going, what's he thanking God for food for? There's no food. And as soon as he finished praying, a guy walked around the corner, this bend, and had a cart filled with food and sold it to him. And Hudson Taylor sat down and started eating and said, well, you guys have to stay grace now. And, you know, and he knew he trusted. He trusted in the sufficient. Do you trust in God to take care of you? Do you worry about your bills? Do you fall apart when you can't see how it's going to work? Or do you just say, God, I know you're in control? You see, when there's a famine, there's always an Egypt to turn to. In fact, whenever there's a test, there's always an alternative where we can resort to something other than the Lord. Abram failed miserably. He went to Egypt, which brings us to the next test, strife between the herdsmen. Lot had been destroyed by the trip down to Egypt. And by the way, in Egypt, they picked up Hagar, and they picked up a lot of problems. And Lot's heart was stolen by Egypt. He never got over it. Lot's eyes were filled with lust. And so the next test, you might say, was the test of his humility of his faith. So we have, did he love home and family more than God? Did he trust in the sufficiency of God? And now, the humility of his faith. Would he assert his rights? We're a nation of rights, aren't we? I have the right to this, the right to that, the right to remain silent. Well, yeah, most of you haven't had to hear that, but I have a couple times. It's best to listen to them when they tell you you have the right to remain silent. Remain silent. You know, just don't say anything. But, you know, we're obsessed with rights in our country. When you become a Christian, you give up all your rights. All of them. Even when the other person is wrong, you yield. Oh, that's hard, isn't it? When you know you're right, and it is your right to stand up and stand for yourself, to yield and be loving, and to take the loss rather than to bring shame to God. The humility of faith, the yielding, the sweet reasonableness of faith that he gave Lot his choice. Lot, whose eyes were filled with lust and longing for Egypt, he said, Lot, you take your pick. And he passed that test. The next test he faced was the test of his courage, or you might say, how bold was his faith? Would he go out against an army with a small band of men? Yes, he would. He passed that test. How bold is your faith? Are you intimidated by the world around you because they ridicule Christians? They either think you're an ignoramus that's stuck in the past and you're superstitious, or they think you're some radical right-wing, you know, political nut, or, you know, you tell people you're a Christian, they automatically come to all kinds of conclusions about you. They can intimidate you, humiliate you. On your job, do you stand up for the Lord? Do they even know you're a Christian? How bold is your faith? How intimidated are you? Abram's faith was bold. He passed the test. The temptation of the riches of Sodom, the dignity of his faith was put to the test. And he passed. He was dignified enough not to touch it and to make sure God got the glory. But now the patience of his faith is being put to the test by his wife, and he fails. Pass, fail, pass, pass, fail, pass, fail. Sound familiar? You're tested. If you're God's, if he's given you a gift, he's going to allow that to be put to the test. If he's blessed you in any way, it'll be contested. You can count on it. And we fail, we pass, we fail, we pass. There's days when we do great, and then there's days when we don't. There's times when we make the right stand, and there's times when we're stupid and we do what's wrong. It was so with Jacob. He was promised the inheritance. Did he honor God? No. He acted dishonorably, lying and scheming, and stole the birthright. And paid for it for over 20 years serving Uncle Laban, who was a worse schemer than him. What about Moses? Was he patient? Did he pass the patience of faith? No, he killed an Egyptian 40 years before God said he would deliver his people. God said 400 years at 360 years. Moses decided it's about time somebody did something, tried to force God's hand, killed an Egyptian. As a result, he spent 40 years with sheep. Believe me, if you act in the flesh, it's to your own detriment. It's one thing to commit our way to the Lord. It's another thing to trust him and wait on him. It's one thing to be a committed Christian. It's another thing to be a patient Christian, to be a dignified Christian. To pass in these areas, we need to grow. Our character needs to be developed. Go through the Bible. Look at how God works, and you're going to discover something. God likes to take it to the limit before he acts. He likes to wait till Abram's 99. He likes to wait until your back is to the Red Sea and the army's closing in and there's no way out. He likes to wait till the last minute and then act. It's a quirk with him. And it's something we have a hard time with because we want him to act right away. But he's going to wait until he knows he gets the credit. He's going to wait until there's no way out but to look to him. And we're not good at waiting. But by this we grow. We would never grow if we weren't tested. Our character would never be developed if we never failed a test. I hope you caught what I said then. I didn't say pass. I said if we never failed. There are people who never develop in the Lord. They never get past the most basic thing. To me, one of the most basic things that God seems to teach us is to teach us to trust Him financially, because it's an area that almost everybody has trouble doing. And we have people from time to time fall on hard times and need help from the church. And we will help people in regular attendance here who tithe. We check it out. We have limitations of what we can do. We used to try to help people in the community, but when we did, they spread the word and everybody in Elsinore was here wanting something and we just couldn't do it anymore. We just had to cut it off completely, because if we help one person, the next day there's 20 here. And we don't have the resources. But people within our church, they come in and electricity's going to be shut off, we'll help them out. But you know, if they come in for the next 3 months in a row and their electricity is going to be shut off, we start to think there's something amiss here. God has promised to provide, and for some reason, there's something wrong. You see, it could be they're lazy. They just can't get off their backside and get a job. It could be that they're not living within their means. It could be that they've never grown in the Lord to trust Him to provide for their needs, and they resort to scheming and manipulating and getting everybody around them to give them stuff and always somehow finding a way to pull money and get people to get them through. And I've run into all of them, and there's been many times that we've just had to tell people, not one more penny will we give to you. If you go hungry, maybe you'll learn to be wiser with your money. You know, we used to be more involved. We just can't be anymore. But it used to be after a third time a person needed help, if they needed it a third time, they had to bring us receipts for every penny that they brought in and spent. And we would go over it. You know, sometimes people were going broke and would come in because they needed food, and we would go over their grocery list, and it was soda pop and potato chips and convenient foods. Have they ever heard of rice and beans and Kool-Aid? You'd be amazed how far money can go if you buy the right stuff. You won't run out of food if you quit buying junk. If you have enough money for the junk, go ahead and kill yourself. But, you know, if you, you know, it's fine. I mean, I have nothing against convenience food, especially now that I have to do the cooking. I'm all for paper plates and, hey, aluminum foil's the best invention there is. I don't know if you ever notice how long it lasts. I mean, you just keep taking it out of that roll forever. And you can cook anything in aluminum foil. I mean, I've learned, you know, I've probably got 30 different meals I've figured out how to do, from Mexican chicken to Chinese food, just wrapping it up in aluminum foil. I do it in the morning, throw it in the oven when it's dinner time, and unwrap it, pour it on the plate. It tastes pretty good sometimes. Sometimes it goes to the trash with the aluminum foil. But hey, you throw the foil away, throw the paper plates away, you know, don't even have to use the dishwasher. Think of all the energy and water I'm saving. Of course, I'm filling the landfills real quick, but, you know, the aluminum foil's recycled. But, hey, live within your means. Get over your laziness. I don't know what it is, but you know, you can't just sit around and do nothing and expect God to provide for you. On the other hand, you need to trust the Lord for your provision. You need to learn to look to Him. Not to your fellow man, not to the church, not you know, God is your provider. He'll take care of you. Abram made the unfortunate choice of taking Hagar. Don't make the unfortunate choice of trying to force God's plan. Find that balance, and it's a hard one to find. When you've reached the end, get ready, because God is about to act. Don't give up your confidence, which has great reward. You're in need of patience to wait just a little longer, because he who said he's coming is coming soon. Hang in there. Lift up your eyes. Don't do what Sarah advised him to do and look at the circumstances, but look at the Lord. The circumstances get very big if you're not looking at God. You know, isn't it interesting? You can block out the sun with your thumb. The thumb's a tiny little thing, and the sun is huge. And you know, a small set of circumstances can block your view of God completely. And they just look so huge and so out of control. But if you would just put them aside and look to the Lord, let God develop your dignity, your patience, your love for Him. Recognize that you will be tested, every one of you. And every one of you is going to fail. Not every time, but some of the time. Some of you say, but I fail at the same thing over and over again. I'm just going in circles. No, you're not. You're going in a spiral. It just feels like a circle. Each time you come around to the same problem, you develop a little more character and a little more faith. And the day will come that you don't come around to that problem again, and you'll start with a new one that you circle around. And you'll keep developing your faith and your confidence and your character. Never give up. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. May the power of God change each one of us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray that we would grow in faith as you test us. And God, I pray that as time goes by, we would pass the test more often, and that we would learn the lessons that you send our way. And Lord, through your power, that we would become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.